think Roger said it in our class this morning. He was excited about having church all day. And I like that. I like the thought of that. And so praise the Lord for that. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. Can you turn on my mic? Sorry. That's better. Thank you. All right. Genesis 37. Let's start. We'll read the first two verses and then we'll pray and then get into our message. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and led was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for the life of Joseph. And God, as we study it, and Lord, again, I see you. I see me in this. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make application from your scriptures here this morning, that God, you'd be honored in our hearts and glorified. And that our lives would be changed from your word. Lord, I pray that you'd set me aside. And Lord, no one needs to hear from me this morning. We desperately need to hear from you. And Lord, we need your comfort. We need your strength. We need your wisdom and guidance and all those things. Lord, please help us with that. Lord, again, I'm thankful for our church family here and what a blessing it is to just be with them. Lord, I pray you'd meet their needs again here this morning. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Genesis chapter 37. We're told about a young boy. He's 17 years of age. His name is Joseph. Joseph has some brothers, 11 to be exact. And they're all son of Jacob. And so here we have 12 brothers altogether. But Joseph being the direct son of Joseph, Jacob, and thank you, Jacob and Rebecca. So, no, Jacob and Rachel. There we are. Okay, we got it clear. I'm just going to reset real quick. And Joseph is a tremendous type of Christ. It said that there's over 150 types of where Joseph is a similar, has experienced something similar said about Joseph and Christ. No other Old Testament character has more parallels between them and Christ. It's a tremendous story. And as we study this, maybe we'll pull some of these things out. But this morning, we're just going to look at Genesis 37. That is our text this morning. We'll jump around a little bit and we're going to examine. We have 4 points in this passage. And what is it that we can take out of it? We're going to start off with a 17-year-old boy. At 17, you can imagine maybe he has hopes and ambitions and dreams. Let's read the entire passage, 2 through 7. All right, 2 through 7. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, that's Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children. That's a tough thing to read. Because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, I'm not sure if the exact coat was the coat that we have on the front of our bulletin, but it certainly was similar. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, these three words, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They just couldn't. They couldn't get along. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf." Now, let's step back for a second here. We'll kind of examine this passage. Again, Joseph, Is it wrong for him to love his son? No, that's what we want parents to do, right? We want parents to love their children. That is key. This past week we were talking a lot about our school. I had some meetings, school-wide meetings, and really tried to differentiate what we try on a regular basis to do here. What sets our school apart? Not that other districts don't have teachers that love their kids, but we can love our young people in a spiritual way too, and really help them, and how important that is. Now, in the classroom, we have multiple children. In a house, in a bedroom, or in a home, we have multiple children. Are we allowed to? We are allowed to, but it doesn't help out when we love one more than another. And it says this: and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Pretty strong words. They hated him. Now, of course, we do want parents to love their children. Colossians chapter 3 tells us about this. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. And above all, these things put on charity, which is the bond, of perfectness. See what it says there? Know what that means? Hey, when we express love towards one another, but when we truly care for the soul of a person, know what that does? That doesn't divide things. That brings things together. If you have maybe schisms or divisions within even whatever entity that is, maybe it's your home. Hey, these two are at odds. You know what brings them together? Charity. Love. That is a glue agent that holds things together. It is the bond of what? Perfectness. Completeness. Hey, we want our families to be molded together in one where the siblings care for other siblings. Parents are caring for children. Children care about what parents say. Wouldn't that be a sad thing if a parent has very important instruction to give a child, but the child just doesn't even care about the parent? You're putting yourself in some dangerous thing. So how do we bring that all together? What is necessary? Well, charity. Love. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It brings unity. No one likes to be in a place where there's contention. I don't think. Most people don't like to be in a place where there's contention. You just don't like it. No one wants to be around that. No one wants to be around fighting all the time. So what helps that? Well, Joseph was loved by his father. That's great. That's important. Parents are blessed. Listen to this. Hey, young people, listen to this. Hey, I'm 17. I got it all figured out. Parents are blessed with experience and knowledge that a child does not have to protect and train. There's things in your life, I'm just telling you, that young people are missing. You don't have. As much as you might think you have it, I got this whole world figured out. I am telling you, you do not. You have no idea, actually. You have no idea what's actually important. Or maybe you do have some minor idea, but not to the knowledge that your parents do. So you are blessed with living in a home where there's love and care and instruction and experience and knowledge. Why? Because you don't have it. My children, whether they acknowledge it or not, benefit from my knowledge and experience. Say, how so? Because they've failed majorly in making any sort of mortgage payments. They don't even understand how that thing works. Their name is nowhere near the deed of our house, but yet every single day, because of my knowledge and experience of how this whole thing works, they walk into the blessings and get to sleep in the blessings of my knowledge of the world. Every day they walk in and drain our refrigerator of all resources. And magically, it just fills back up again. And they put nothing into that. Experiencing the blessing of adults adulting. I'm not sure if that's a verb. It is now, Brother Rice. And as they wander through the things of life, they have the blessing of having the resource of someone with experience and knowledge. Hey, young people, don't look past that. Don't be so quick to be looking out the door of, I cannot wait to get out. Slow it down. Slow it down. Parents are called to love their children. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Our first point this morning is the beloved boy. The 17-year-old young man that is loved by his father. So much love that he's loved more than his other 11 brothers. That's going to pose a problem. We'll talk about that. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To nurture something is to develop and to cultivate and to grow. And admonish is to correct. I know, young people, as you wander through this thing called life, and here you are at maybe 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, and you feel like, hey, mom and dad are just on my case all the time, and what are they doing, and they're giving me a rough time. They're nurturing you. They're trying to help you grow. They're admonishing you. They're correcting you. On our road, we have guardrails around the turn. Why? So if I veer off, it'll bump me back forward. That's kind of like parents. Hey, if you get too far off, we're here to admonish you back straight. I'm not only here to correct you, but I'm also here to gracefully and lovingly help you grow as a person. Not as me. I mean, although people are at our house and sometimes they start talking to Sam as it's me until he turns around, like we do. I understand we do look similar. But I'm not trying to help Sam become me. I'm trying to help Sam become Sam. To help him grow. But there are certain principles of the Word of God that if he doesn't have those character traits, I want to help those come out. Parents are called to love their children. And in doing so, it brings unity. Don't look at the life of Joseph and go, oh, look at the problems it caused. It is our responsibility to love our children. That is our responsibility. Go back to Genesis chapter 37, please. We have a beloved boy. But can I say, in verse 3, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. That's not right either. That's not okay. And what that one statement holds is going to be years and years of trouble in the home. Years and years of animosity and problems that rooted from this very thought. James chapter 2. Hold your hand in Genesis 37. We're going to come back there. In James chapter 2, it says this in verse 8. It says, James 2, 8, way at the end of your Bible. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Right? That we see that? But if ye have respect to persons, what does it say? Ye commit sin. And are convinced of the law as transgressors. He says, if you have respect to persons, know what that is? I prefer you over that. God says that's sin. Nowhere in the scripture do I see Christ showing favoritism. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. and verse 21. I charge thee before God, 1 Timothy 5:21 says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one another. I'm sorry, without preferring one before another. Doing nothing by partiality. Hey, there's a danger in Genesis 37. Is it good that Jacob loved Joseph? Yes. Is it good that Jacob loved Joseph more than the others? No. Not at all. That did not bring the bond of perfect peace or perfectness. What that did was cause divisions and animosity towards one another. It gave Joseph a false sense of value, that he was almost more important than anybody else. How could he not? He's walking around the house, the only guy with the jacket. The only guy with the coat on. Say, well, maybe they didn't see it. Did you see the picture on the front of the bulletin? Not see it. Do you know how difficult it was back then to dye cloth? You had to use vegetables and fruits and all of that. You had to extract beet juice to turn it a certain... Man, that's a lot of work. To get a coat of not just the animal skin, but multiple colors, that took a lot of effort. And every time he walked in his favorite little coat, his brothers looked at him and go, oh, I hate that guy. Ugh. It says that he... and could not speak peaceably unto him. He never got, hey, happy birthday, Joseph. Never heard that from his brothers. There was not any kind word spoken to this young man. Why? Because of dad. Joseph didn't help his case either. Hey, guys, look at what... I think it was in verse 2. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Know what that means? What did he do? Tattled. Snitches get stitches. Came in. Hey, Dad. Reuben's being mean again. That's what's happening. They were teasing the sheep out there. I saw them. Joseph's not making it easy for himself. He gathers everyone around at the family meeting and says, guys, listen to my dream. I was standing up in front of you all, and you all bowed down to me. That's not going to go good. We have, again, you know, Sam is 15, Hudson is 7, so there is an age differential, and it would be strange if Hudson asserted authority over his brother Samuel. It just, you know, he asks Sam permission for things. He steers clear of him sometimes. It's not the other way around. Joseph is telling his older brothers, hey, you guys are going to bow down to me. This added to, see, what Joseph had in his heart was a false sense of value. He thought he was maybe more valuable than anybody else. And again, how could he not? Walking around in the coat. Everything that he said, though, is true. Just might not want to share that with the group. Many of the problems surrounding the life of Joseph can be traced back to his father, Jacob. Sure, he was a beloved boy. Can I say, parents, be careful. Be careful. Be careful that you not have partiality or favoritism towards one over another. Because not only will it cause animosity amongst them, but number two, it'll give one a false sense. Genesis 37 and verse 8. First we had the beloved boy. Now we have the hated heir. And his brethren said unto him in verse 8, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" They said, "I think we're going to need a little more clarification on this dream. Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Now he's adding mom and dad in there. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" Will they? They will, won't they? One day, they're all going to bow before Joseph. And his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. His father just kind of logged it away in his head. His brothers hated him even the more. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, that's again Jacob, "Do thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them." And he said to him, "Here am I." And he said to him, "Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again." So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in a field. Joseph isn't out, doesn't get out much. He's just wandering around. And the man asked him, saying, "What seekest thou?" And he said, "I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks." And the man said, "They're departed hence. I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" And Joseph went with his brethren and found them in Dothan. Verse 18, "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, 'Behold, this dreamer cometh.'" They couldn't get over what they heard. And every time they had interaction, the hatred for him grew more and more. And here to the point of they hated their brother so much so that they conspired, they made a plan to kill him. Jacob, I'm not sure if he was just oblivious or it was easier to turn a blind eye to it all. I don't know. But the fact that he knew that his one son, or maybe he didn't, knew that his one son was hated by the other 11 and he was going to go send them unsupervised together, not a good idea. But he did. Look at Proverbs 27:23. Holding Genesis, Proverbs 27:23 says this, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." A lot of times we look at this in the light of a pastor or someone that's has a group of people. Hey, you should know where people are at, and that's right. But can I make the application here of a parent should know the standings of their children? They should know where they're at with things. They should know how they feel about things. They should know what is going on in their lives. They should know those things. They should know the state of their flock. Either way, there was really no excuse. Jacob was responsible for his 12 children. Whether it was ignorance or just he was oblivious to it or just pretended not to notice it, or maybe he was just okay with it. I'm just gonna invest what I have into Joseph. Maybe that was his decision. Even still, it was his responsibility to know where everything was. And what do we see in the hearts of his brothers? And his brethren envied him. Let me read you the definition of envy. In Genesis 37:11, it says, "And his brethren envied him." Envy means to feel uneasy, mortification, or listen, discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. To feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior excellence, reputation, or happiness enjoyed by another. Because he was getting favorable treatment, Joseph, his brothers had envy. We were talking about this a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning. There are certain sins that are incredibly dangerous. Not that all sins are not. All sin is destructive. I'm not saying that. But when you start dealing with the sins of the heart, envy, pride, anger, bitterness, oh, that's gonna penetrate into every aspect of your life. And these brothers here, when they saw Joseph, you know what they had? They had envy. Go to Galatians chapter 5. They were jealous. They felt uneasy. They felt discontent at the sight that their brother had a better reputation. That their brother had superior excellence. That he was enjoying this. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 26, it says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." God says, these things ought not to be. Hey, it seems like the Lord's really blessing you. That makes me mad. That's envy and that's wrong. Why does he get that? Why does she get to pull up in that? Why is she wearing that? Why do they have that? Why is this going so favorable for them? Oh, I can't stand that. Envy. Sin. James 3:16, I'll read it to you. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Say, I can be envious and things will go fine. Not at all. You've lied to yourself. So here, what do we have? We have a young boy who is hated and envied by his brothers. To the point where they're wanting to take his life. Go back to Genesis chapter 37. First, we have the beloved boy. Next, we have the hated heir. Thirdly, we have the deserted descendant. Say, Pastor Russo, did you find your thesaurus? You're doing so great. I know. I'm so glad you feel that way too. Genesis 37. Sarah thought I was copying it from someone. She's like, "Where'd you get that from?" I just made them up. She's like, "No." Yes. True. Genesis 37, verse 20. "Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. There is confusion in every evil work. And we shall see what will become of his dreams." They make mention of a couple points, and we're going to see this. First, they strip him of his coat, and they're tossing him in to undo his dreams. Both points of contention and hatred. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit." A compromise, right? "But cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands, and to deliver him to his father again." And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat, and his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Say, what's the point of that? Well, if you fall into water, you can at least absorb the fall. A pit to get you, that must have been deep, is what I'm saying. Might have got hurt. In verse 25, and look at this. "And they sat down to eat bread." Hey, that worked good. Zero guilt. And they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. There just happened to be a traveling group of merchants. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his body? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. All of a sudden, we need to be a little more compassionate and make a quick profit. And his brethren were content. Did everyone agree with the plan? Yes, they did. Cast them in. Then they took them and they sold them to the Ishmaelites. His coat was the point of hatred. They wanted to take his life. Look at how deep the root of bitterness has run. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15 warns us about bitterness. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In James 3:16, we saw that envying, there is confusion in every evil work. In bitterness, we see springing up, it troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. So not only does envy cause trouble, so does bitterness. Not only for that person, but for anybody it comes in contact with. Ever talk to someone that was bitter? Oh, that's a fun conversation. Isn't that a nice talk? No. No. Can I tell you, the people that I've discussed, maybe had extensive conversations with that had bitterness in their heart, they're not thinking right. They're out of their mind. Some of the conclusions that they come to are totally off whack. They think everyone else is just as bitter as they are and out to get them. That's a sad place to live. Could you imagine having to live every day looking over your shoulder thinking everyone is as wicked and cold-hearted as you? That's how these young men, this is how the 11 brothers of Israel are going to go for the next period of time. You know what I noticed with Joseph? 17-year-old boy. Could you imagine what he experienced that day? He's walking up to his brothers. If I knew that through those set of doors someone was waiting for me to hurt me, know where I would not go? Through those set of doors. I would go out that way. And there he sees his 11 brothers. He's happy to see him. He's walking up oblivious that they've just sold him out. That they were planning and plotting to do him physical harm. They were going to take his life. Now, I don't even know what's worse. I don't know if at some point in his life, years ahead, that he wished that they would have taken his life as he's in prison. Why didn't they just kill me? What good is my life now? And here we see our last point, the sold son. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 28. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. So they cast him into the pit, and then they sell him to some merchants. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. See, the Midianites found him. Uh-oh. And sold them to the Ishmaelites. So they didn't even get the profit. And Reuben returned unto the... And behold, Joseph was not in the pit and rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not. And I, whither shall I go? What do we do? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Do you understand here? We've gone from envying and bitterness. Now we're lying. This have we found and know not whether it be thy son's coat or no. Seen a lot of coat of many colors? No. Hey, we found this coat. It's all draped in blood. I don't know. Was this yours, Dad? Was this Joseph's? And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat, and an evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. They didn't even have to make up a story. They just brought back the coat, and Dad filled in the blanks. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, and I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt under Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's, captain of the guard. Here comes he's in the pit, the Midianites take him out, sell him to the Ishmaelites, and they bring him into Egypt and sell him to Potiphar's house. Other than the dream, telling his brothers and his father the dream, very few times, nowhere really do I ever see Joseph misbehaving, handling himself incorrectly. Again, can you imagine just the reality of the situation, what he must have felt? Here his 11 brothers strip him of his coat and throw him in a pit. Here he's making contact. He's not being taken advantage of by some unknown robbers. He's calling out their names. Reuben, let me out of here. This isn't funny anymore. Judah! Guys! Abandoned by his family. Remember when it didn't go right for the brothers and they saw something they didn't like? What happened? It says that they envied and hated him. And they hated him more. And they hated him more. You know what I never see with Joseph? Hating his brothers. Not one time do I ever see that he mentioned a bitterness, a hatred, or an envy. You want to talk about envy? Laying in that prison cell some years later thinking, my brothers are staying at the house that I grew up in, and here I am. It's said of David in 1 Samuel 18:14 that David behaved himself wisely in all manners. I feel like Joseph's similar to that. Again, the reality of the situation was abandonment. Could you imagine such a great temptation to sin for Joseph? He'd been wronged to the highest degree by the ones that were supposed to care the most for him. Yet I never see anger, revenge, or bitterness ever show up. Nor do I ever see apathy. He never gives up or uses his circumstance as a license to sin. I've been wronged, therefore I can. He'll have opportunity with Potiphar's wife. Here he is, hundreds of miles from his home. No one there to account for what he's doing. He's been sold out by his brethren. And yet he runs. There he is laying in the prison some years later. And he handled himself wisely. There his brothers come back into town. They don't recognize him anymore. And you know what Joseph has? Power. And not one time does he think to abuse that. Yes, he was stripped of his garments and sold. But he never became apathetic, never gave up. He was stripped of his identity. When I read Philippians and Colossians, I read about Christ stripped of his identity. Sold out for... Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, Christ for 30. Was sent to Egypt to redeem his people. He was abandoned. Never once got angry. How about the man that was nailing him to the cross? He asked for forgiveness for him. Everyone has circumstances. Everyone has things come up in their life. Do you see how the brothers handled it versus how Joseph handled it? Joseph didn't allow anger to slip in. He didn't allow bitterness. He didn't allow revenge. And he certainly didn't allow apathy to set in. He accepted reality. On the front of your bulletin this morning, I have Psalm 113. If you want to look there in the scriptures. Psalm 113, verse 5. It says this: Who is like unto thee? No, who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and on earth? Hey, God's in control. And I know Joseph didn't have these verses. There's a lot of verses we could go to, and verses of comfort and help written in the book of Psalms. Joseph didn't have those. He had the God of those, but he didn't have those words. He couldn't open up his scriptures and say, "Oh, man, I'm so thankful for Psalm 113. Man, that just helped me through." He didn't have that. He had the God of Psalm 113. And he experienced all of those things. But he accepted reality. He accepted that God was in control. And look at Hebrews. We read this in our Sunday school class this morning. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and in the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God is powerful. And God's word is powerful. And he knows what the dreams that he saw, and in his mind, for some reason he had some faith. I don't know why. I don't know. Can I tell you? I have no idea why he didn't give up. He had nothing going. There was no light in that tunnel. Again, can you imagine your very brothers being the ones that caused you such harm? That took everything away from you and put you in a circumstance that was ugly and difficult, and yet never experiencing anger and revenge and bitterness? Not one time. Not that the Lord brings to our light. So what is it that's in your life? What is the circumstance that you feel like I've been wronged? Hey, do what Joseph did. Accepted reality. God's in control and he's powerful. Those are the things that help us through. Because if we don't, envy and bitterness and hatred will set in. I'm not saying it won't be difficult, but it could be disastrous. By the end, anybody ever read Hebrews chapter 11? What do we know in Hebrews chapter 11? What steps of, faith. Faith is the topic of Hebrews chapter 11. And you know what Joseph shows up in Hebrews chapter 11? Do you know what? Know what's mentioned about Joseph in Hebrews chapter 11? I'll tell you in a minute if I can turn my page without you looking at me. He says, hey, when I die, get me out of Egypt, would you? Don't leave my bones in Egypt. Isn't that what it says? Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Said nothing about how he dealt with his brothers. Said nothing about having faith in the midst of the jail cell or in Potiphar's house or second to Pharaoh. None of that. He just said, get me out of here. Say, what's the point of that? That there was something coming that was great. Hey, we have something to look forward to, heaven. Heaven. We get a chance to look for, if we can keep our, this tells me, this helps me understand Joseph. This helps me understand his focus, his ability to get through those hard times, because he had something looking ahead. We're going to stand before God one day. We're going to walk the streets of gold, and it's all going to be made right. Do not compromise that. Don't compromise that. Understand that Egypt, in the Bible, Egypt is a type of the world. This place is not the end. At the end, we get taken out of here. And we're going to stand before a holy, righteous God. And He's going to ask you, how'd you handle this? How'd you handle it all? And I'm going to have to give an answer. We're going to have to answer for it. This morning we looked at Joseph, the beloved boy, the hated heir, the deserted descendant, and lastly, the sold son. And as I look at this passage, I can make application. I can make application in my life when things don't go according to my plan. And when things become hardship or difficult or just uncomfortable, do I allow anger and revenge and bitterness or even apathy where I don't care anymore? I don't care what happens. No. No. Hey, when it's all said and done, get me out of here. I got something to look forward to. So we can be like Joseph. Let's all stand. Understand God's in control. He's powerful. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, Lord willing, I'll have a sermon for you that will... trying to encourage you into the very power of God. Can I say this last year has not been, not necessarily been easy. But it is no excuse to throw in the towel and quit. It's no excuse to get bitter, angry. That's not going to help anything. It's not right. So what do we need? We need a touch of God, because in myself, I'm like the brothers. I see those things and I get envious and bitter. So what do we need? We need help. We need God to help us. We need the Lord to encourage us through these things, to reveal Himself. And what can we do? We can set our eye on the prize. This is not the end. This is not where it stops. Heaven. Heaven is waiting for us. There's a blessing in that. That helps us. That helps me. Because I can... I was telling our young adults class this morning, how we were talking about how Christ was tempted. I'm not tempted with alcohol. You put the best in front of me, I'm not touching it. Never have. But you put an adverse circumstance in my life, I'm going to be much more susceptible to getting bitter and angry. That's harder for me. Just being honest. So this last year, really had to check myself. Lest I get bitter. The Lord is good to us. Whether I agree with it or not, whether I like it or not, and we'll talk about that more tonight. But maybe you here this morning have just been struggling. Lord, I don't want to be like Joseph's brothers. I want to be like Joseph. How do I do that? You come and ask the Lord to help you. Come and ask God to help you. That's the only way. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your kindness and love towards us. Lord, I'm thankful that you show no partiality towards us, that one soul is not more valuable to you than another. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this time of invitation now, and if maybe someone in their heart is struggling, and Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us to just run to you. Lord, bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, would you consider the message here this morning? We start with a beloved boy, and what was beloved to one was hated by another. And what happened? Envy, strife, anger, revenge. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high? There's none. There's none. In a few minutes, I invite you to be with us for the afternoon. And what do we have? We have a bunch of good food. I was asked Mrs. Grandma Haight. I said, do we have enough? She's like, we have plenty. So that's good. We're going to ask that, I'm going to ask that our senior class go first through there and allow them the first choice of stuff. Our little people, they'll eat anything. You put cardboard with a little ketchup on it, and they'll eat that. So make sure that the adults get the good food, and then whatever's left, we'll toss it to the kids. And but say, I didn't know about this. Hey, I still invite you to stay. I'd like you to be here with us today. And we have plenty. There's plenty, and it will be a blessing to us. Appreciate your attentiveness. I know there's some added distractions. I had a bunch. I'd seen a lot of movement out there, and But I'm glad you're here today, and I pray that today would be a blessing to you, and that you'd be encouraged by one another. What we'll do is we'll take a few minutes, we'll let them get set up, and then we'll pray all together before we eat in there, but we'll be dismissed now. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, and Lord, thank you for the life of Joseph and just how he did right. Lord, I pray you'd help us to grab a hold of that a bit, and that God, we too would do right, and regardless of the circumstance. Lord, I pray that we'd please you in all matters, and I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Joseph the Dreamer.